you have your Bibles, could you open them again at page 1177? It'll help you as we work our way throughout the passage. This is our last Sunday in Ephesians. The passage starts with the word finally. And that is us too. We're finally in the last book. Hopefully the next book that we're going to look at will be starting in the 3rd of January, if that's the first Sunday. And we're going to be looking through the book of Daniel. So if you're looking for some Christmas reading to do beforehand, we'll be looking through Daniel in the new year. And it's good to alternate sometimes between Old and New Testament just to see that the Bible has the one message, regardless of where we look at it, is one story from start to finish. Now, as I said, this is the final day we're going to be looking at this. It starts with finally. And what has happened so far, we've seen that in the first three chapters of Ephesians, that God has shown us every blessing we have in the heavenly realms. Paul's been telling us what the blessings are of being a Christian. Then what you see is in the next three chapters, how that effect should affect your behavior. When you come into Jesus Christ, you become something new, and therefore that should change how you live. It should change how you live in church and how we behave towards one another. We saw how it should change how you live in public. And we saw last week how it should change how you should live within your own family unit. So, what I want to do look today, this is a passage most people have heard of. It's the armour of God. And I want to look at it in four practical points to try and help you see past all the different bits of armour, that you're not struggling to remember each piece, but instead you remember four things that will point you to the true meaning of what we're looking at. So let's get down to business this morning. The first thing from the passage is that to become a Christian means that you automatically are entered and brought into a warfare. To become a Christian means that you are automatically brought into warfare. That is the first thing that I would say to you. If you're thinking of becoming a Christian, you need to be aware of that. You're going to be injected into a warfare situation. Verse 11 says that you're going to have to take a stand against something. Verse 11 also says that you're going to need armor in order to fight in that stand. Verse 12 talks about a struggle that's going to have to take place because you're entering into a war zone as a soldier. If you think that Christian living is all smiles and sort of waving at your neighbour and come to church on a Sunday and happy-go-lucky, that's not how it is. You've got the wrong end of the stick. If you think that becoming a Christian, people will be patting you in the back and saying, well done, isn't that great for you, giving you the thumbs up, well, what this is saying to you is that you are deluded. It is telling you that you are entering into a war zone. So many Christians, when they sign up for Christianity, think that it's like joining the TA. You know, you get the uniform and stuff, and you go to Ballykindler on the weekends that you choose to go. You go when you want. You go to the night's training whenever you want. You get to go away during the summer and shoot some shiny weapons and do a few different bits of good stuff, and then you're home again. But what the Christian faith is actually saying, what this is saying to you, is that if you become a Christian, you're signed up for the regular forces. Not only are you signed up for the regular full-time army, you're not being shipped to Ballykindler, you're going out to Helmand Province. You're not going for a tour of duty, you're going till you're dead. That's what the Bible is saying to you. You're entering into a war situation and you're going to die in that war situation. Now, when I lived in the South of Ireland doesn't have a big army, by the way. They're neutral, obviously. But they have not a volunteer army. They've got the TA in the South. But in the South of Ireland, they're called the FCA. Now, I don't know what that, it's Irish. But at school, it used to be always called the Fools Carrying Arms, FCA. That's what they are. And the FCA, some of the boys in school used to belong to it. And the highlight of the year for the FCA was to go on summer camp. But one year, Mel Gibson came to Ireland and he hired the whole of the FCA and their summer camp to come and be extras in the film Braveheart. So all the boys from school got shipped out for 2 weeks to go down south. They were living down south, but somewhere around Kildare, to star in the film Braveheart. And then when the film came out, there was consternation to go to the cinema to see if you could pick yourself out in the crowd of where you were standing. The fact was that those boys at school were playing at being soldiers. And many people coming into the Christian life do the very same thing. They're playing at being a soldier. And yet what you're being told here is that being a Christian is a very dangerous thing. You're entering into a violent, dangerous frontline battle. You're being told that you need to be very much alert to what's going on around you so that you're aware of your surroundings. So the first thing to remember is that you're at war. The second thing to remember is that the war is spiritual. It's a spiritual battle. Now, if you're going into any war, there's two basic principles. The first one is, if you've got ground, you hold the ground you've got. Make sure that you keep the ground that you've got. The second principle is to try and push forward and get more ground from the enemy. That's the basic two principles. Hold where you are, take land from the enemy. And that's exactly the same whenever you come to spiritual warfare. It's not any different. Now, it's important to recognize where the battle's being fought. It's not fictionally out there somewhere. The battle is raging in here, between your two ear holes, in your mind, in your soul. That's where the battle is being waged. It's a battle that wants to move you from the ground where God has put you. The ground where you take a stand is the ground and principle of the Bible, what the Bible teaches, which is truth. You're being told that you need to hold ground there. And if possible, to seek out and take ground, which we'll look at in a few minutes. So what is under attack is your beliefs about what you believe in connection with the Bible and how that affects how you live. So, do you really believe in creation, that God was able to create this world from nothing by what he said? Or was this, did this world evolve from slime and from an explosion? You'd be under pressure, wouldn't you? I mean, what sort of idiot would believe that? What do you believe about hell? Surely a loving God couldn't send people to an eternal hell of flames and torment and things like that. Surely that couldn't be right. Surely, what about marriage? Sure, marriage is equally the same. It doesn't matter whether it's between a man and a woman or two men or two women. Surely it's all equally valid. What about sex? Surely sex outside of marriage is equally valid to sex inside marriage, isn't it? What about all the other religions? How could they all be wrong? Surely they're all just different expressions of making people and everybody working their way to heaven through different paths. What about Jesus? Was he really the Son of God? Was he? Was he just a really good man and people got carried away with the whole thing on occasion? What about the laws that we have that are so antiquated and in line with the Bible? Surely we need to get rid of those and take on a more upbeat, materialistic way of looking at things, a modern 20th century way of looking at it. What about abortion? Surely it's not killing children. You're really just getting rid of a fetus with a heartbeat. I mean, that doesn't really qualify as life, does it? What about our old people? They're a bit of a drag, aren't they? Having to look after them and stuff, and then they get a bit tired of living as well. Surely we should be able to facilitate them in seeking a way out early. Surely that's the way we should be going. What about work? Only an idiot goes out and works all day and really sweats over what he does. You know, only fools and horses work. There's got to be an easier way around that for us to be able to not pay our taxes and do what we're doing. Anything's acceptable, surely, isn't it? As long as you're not harming somebody else. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't really matter how you think. It doesn't really matter how you behave. Sure, there's not a judgment day anyway. It's not as if you're going to have to go out and give an account of it to God and everything that you do. Folks, you need to see very clearly this morning where the war is and who the war's against. The war is not against people who promote evolution. The war is not against those who run abortion clinics. The war is not against those who promote gay marriage. The war is not against those who commit adultery. The war is not against those who are fornicators. The war is not against those who are materialistic. The war is not against those who are atheistic. It's not against those who are Mormons. It's not against those who are Jehovah's Witnesses. So if it's not against those people, who is the war against? Well, look at verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So what you're being told from that is that your enemy is not human. Then it goes on to tell you who it is. But against the rulers and against authorities, against the powers over this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What you need to ask is, why do people promote abortion? Why do people promote evolution? Why do people promote atheism? Why do they promote all of those things? Why do they say that any form of sexual expression is valid? It's because their minds are under the forces of evil. The same way that our minds were under those same forces before we came to know Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says this, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. The God of this world is named for us at the very end of verse 11. You take a look and it has his name there. His name is the devil. Now, this is not old Nick like you see in a cartoon or in a film. It's not the emblem from a Manchester United football shirt that climbs down, a little red man with a little pinky pitchfork that goes around sitting on the shoulder of people telling them what to do, with a little angel on the other side worrying about what you should be doing right, and he's telling you what to do wrong, in charge of minor mischief. This is a powerful, real spiritual being who rebelled against God in his pride, who was thrown out of heaven along with a third of the angels who were there. They were cast out of heaven, and contrary to popular opinion, they do not rule in hell. Hell is ruled by God. It is God's hell, the rightful place for the just punishment of sin. The devil is on the earth, we're told in the Bible, going about like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. And what we're told is that he is joined in the fight by an army of followers. In verse 12, it tells us a spiritual army of wickedness, which is fighting for the control of your mind and the minds of others. Their desire is to see men and women, boys and girls, sharing the same fate that awaits them, which is the pit of hell. And by the way, the devil hates you. He hates you, he hates your family, he hates your children, he hates your parents, because you are human. And if you are human, you are made in the image of God, the same God who has rejected him and who will one day throw him into the lake of fire. And so the battle commences. The devil wants to take ground in your mind and in the minds of others, and you're called to hold your ground and to seek to take ground for God. And so you need to realize, first of all, you're at war. You need to recognize that the war is spiritual. But the third thing you need to realize is that you don't need to give ground in the spiritual battle. You don't need to give ground in the spiritual battle. You might sort of get overrun. Look at the cosmic size of this battle and how it's running. Look for how long this battle's been running. And I'm just one little person in the middle of this, and I'm very weak. The Bible's saying you do not need to give ground. And the reason you don't need to give ground is because God has provided for you armor in which you're able to stand. He mentions five pieces of armor in which you need to be put on if you're going to keep your position. The first one is, in verse 14, the belt of truth. This is objective truth. We live in a day when people say there is no truth. Your truth is your truth for you. My truth is my truth for me. You do you and I'll do me. That's the way people look at it. And yet the Bible says there is objective truth, that God's word is truth. And therefore it is taking God's word and fastening it to yourself, looking to see, what does the Bible say on each particular issue? What are my thoughts? Because they need to be in line with what the truth is. And if you do that, it will enable you to take your stand no matter what the devil says, and it will keep you from walking in error. The second thing in verse 14 is that you're given a breastplate of righteousness. Now, there's two meanings to that word righteousness. There is the righteousness which you produce through righteous works, which is often full of holes and very shoddy, and can often, we need to confess our sins to God, and we need to be walking right with him, otherwise it leaves it vulnerable. But there is also credited righteousness. You imagine, whenever Jesus came down into this world, there was a great exchange that took place at the cross. The fact is, we know that we're sinful. The Bible tells us that. But that when Jesus came into this world and died on the cross, he was being punished for our sin. An exchange took place. Our sin was credited to Jesus' account. God's wrath then fell on him. And his righteousness was credited to your account. A swap took place. And folks, you need to remember that if you're going to be any use in the battle. Because the Bible says that the devil is the great accuser of the brethren. The great accuser of the brethren. So when you sin and muck up in your Christian life, which you will do, he'll come along to you and say, boys, a dear, look at you. Call yourself a Christian. Look at the state of you. How could you be a Christian? Saying things like that, talking like that, thinking like that, doing the things that you do. And what that'll do, it'll wear you down, it'll take you out of the fight to think that you're absolutely useless and unable to stand for God. And so you need to remind yourself that your righteousness is not earned. It's not lost through works, but it's credited to you by God. Then the next piece of armor we look at is in verse 15. It's footwear. It's readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, a Roman soldier, when they were out fighting then, wore sandals with metal studs in the bottom, a bit like modern-day football boots. So when they're out in the battlefield, they're not slipping and sliding all over the place. And we're to have our feet prepared with the readiness of the gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace? It is the gospel. The gospel is what brings peace between you and God. The truth reveals to us that we're sinful. It reveals that God is angry with us because of our sin. that because Jesus took our sin upon himself at the cross and credited us his righteousness, therefore we're at peace with God. We're brought into his family. And therefore we can be at peace with God. This is a gospel of peace. And therefore we also seek that other people are at peace with God as well. That they know about the gospel and that they come into that relationship too. The fourth piece of armor is the shield of faith in verse 16. The shield of faith, when it's placed over the mind, there's absolutely nothing is able to penetrate that. The flaming arrows of the devil can't penetrate it. So what is faith? Faith is believing God's word as being true and trusting in it. Because he's God. There's God's word, the Bible. Believing what that says, that it's come from God. And you know, the more you start to put your faith in what God has said in the Bible, when you start to read its promises, when you start to see how it applies to your life, it will enable you to stand against anything. You read through the book of Job and see what Job went through in his life. And yet he's able to stand because he knows what God says. He knows God's character. He knows that there's something more than what he's getting going on around him. And therefore he's able to stand in the middle of that because he knows that this is truth. He has faith in what God has said. And so the same will happen for us as we put God's shield of faith over us. The last piece of armor is verse 17. It's a helmet of salvation. That may seem a bit strange. Paul's writing to Christians saying to them, put on the helmet of salvation. You say, well, how can they put on salvation if they're already saved? Well, salvation's got three tenses to it. There is a past tense to salvation, a present tense, and a future tense of salvation. Jesus, what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago, saved us. We are saved because of something that has taken place in the past. My sins were put upon the cross of Jesus 2,000 years ago. It's past tense. But Jesus is still saving us today. He's saving us today, and he's making us more into his image. We are trusting in what he has done 2,000 years ago for saving us today. But I think what this is pointing to is more what's going to take place in the future. Because of what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago, because you're trusting in it today, it means that you will be saved from the judgment that is to come. If you were to go to that judgment based on just yourself, you would fail, fall short, and you would be cast out of God's presence for eternity. And yet, to go to that judgment with God's salvation means that you will be saved in the future. And you're to remind yourself of that in the middle of the fight. Because you'll get worn down, you will get weary as you plod on as a Christian, and therefore you need to keep going saying, listen, there is future judgment coming. I am saved from that judgment in Jesus Christ. There will come a day in my salvation when I will be at peace with God. I won't always fight. I won't always need to struggle. It's a little bit like when you're at work. You're coming up to Christmas and somebody says to you, listen, I want you to put in 16-hour days coming up to Christmas. 16-hour days, and you need to be in Saturday and Sunday as well, okay? But on Christmas Eve, you've booked to go to Tenerife for a fortnight, okay? You can struggle through those 2 weeks of really hard work knowing that you're going to get onto a plane and fly off to Tenerife for a fortnight. That's basically the same principle. He's saying, listen, you're called to struggle in this life. You're called to fight the fight, but you know that there's an eternity of peace, rest, and happiness awaiting for you. So therefore, keep struggling, keep fighting, keep battling on. So you've got those three things. You know the fact that you know you're at war. The war is spiritual. You don't need to fear that you can stand your ground. And the fourth thing is, you need the attack. But how are you going to attack? What are you going to do? Well, there's another item that is still left in the armory. It's there in verse 17. It's the sword of the Spirit. Now, we're told what the sword of the Spirit is. He goes on to say it there. He says, the sword of Spirit is the word of God. We're told elsewhere in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It's able to penetrate between soul and spirit, between bone and marrow, and can judge the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. I think this is brilliant. How do you take ground in other people's minds? How do you win other people to the position that you have been brought into, where you're in a saving, peaceful relationship with God? You do it through the word of God. You go to your friends, you go to your family, you go to your neighbors, and you tell them the gospel of peace. You tell them what is laid down in Scripture. And the strength is in the weapon. It's not in somebody like He-Man coming and wailing it around his head, who's a fantastic orator and able to speak it. The strength is in the Word of God. How did you come out of enemy territory? How were you brought into a relationship with God and into peace with Him? I'll tell you how I was brought into it. Somebody sat with me and explained to me the gospel of peace, the truth of God, the belt of truth. They explained to me that I was a sinner. They explained to me how I could come to know Jesus personally. That if I confess my sin, that God's faithful and just and will forgive me my sin and purify me from all unrighteousness. They explained that to me. And then God's word starts to work in my mind. It takes me captive. It changes me. It makes me into the image of God and enables me to go ahead and put on the armor of God so that then I can go out to tell other people how they can be saved in the gospel of peace. That is what I am called to do, and it is what you are called to do. You are called to take ground in the minds of other people. I wonder how you're doing that. Do you share your faith with other people? Do you share what God's word says with other people? He then wraps the whole thing up by saying, listen, everything that you're doing needs to be wrapped round with something. In verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasion with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that when I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Folks, we need to pray for everything that we need. We need to pray for the needs of everybody else here within church. We need to pray for those that are still in enemy territory and need to come into the kingdom. It is an essential part of God's work. That's why the prayer meeting is so badly attended. In every church that you will go to, the smallest meeting of the week will be the prayer meeting. That's the smallest meeting of the week is the prayer meeting. People don't see the need. And yet the Bible is saying that for your welfare and for Christian warfare, you need to be people of prayer. So remember, you're in a war. The war is spiritual. You don't need to give any ground. And if you're going to advance, you advance with God's word. And all of those things need to be bound up in an attitude of prayer, praying to God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would see, help us to see the importance of spiritual warfare. Father, there is a battle raging, Lord, in our minds. There's a battle raging out there for the minds and control of the minds of the people of the town of Downpatrick. Father, each of us are born with minds that are hostile to you. Minds that are outside of your kingdom. And yet, Father, you come in, you battle with us according to your word, which is truth. And Father, you bring us to that point of surrender where we give our lives to you and we ask for forgiveness of our sins and we trust in what you've done for us at the cross. And then, Father, we're called to put on that armor, to hold our ground in what we think and what the Bible says, and, Father, to push forward your kingdom so that men and women and boys and girls, Lord, will come in and know eternal life. Lord, we do pray against the work of the evil one, Lord, in his fly schemes, in his accusations. Father, help us to know, Lord, what your word says. Help us to battle on regardless of how difficult we're finding it, knowing that one day, Lord, one day soon, we're going to be brought into your eternal peace. Into your eternal rest. Father, help us to fight. Help us to battle until that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.